You'll turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, the Epistle of Titus chapter 3. I know that we aren't supposed to talk about Christmas before Thanksgiving. I want to, though. Maybe if you've started buying your gifts, maybe you're an overachiever and you've already got them. But you know what happens when you have little kids and you spend, you know, $50 on a scooter and it comes in this nice large box, takes up half of your room, living room, and as soon as they open it, they look at it, and what becomes the present? The box. And what you have just purchased for $50 is a cardboard fort that will last for the next 3 months in front of the TV. Probably just should have bought a case at Home Depot. So here's the deal this morning. I think the question for us is, what is the main thing? What's the main thing for our people, for you, for the members of Christ Presbyterian Church, particularly over the next few months, maybe even year? What is the main thing? Last few weeks, we have been talking about the priorities that Paul is setting up for the pastor, the qualifications of leaders and elders, the preaching of the pastor last week. And the entire purpose of this short series ending today is to prepare us for what the scriptures teach about calling a pastor. In essence, we've been reminded of all of the responsibilities, but in chapter 3, Paul will remind us of the responsibilities of each church member. And he's instructing us through Titus, his son in the faith, this pastor in Crete, to practice with the people what is to be clear for us in this chapter. He's telling the people of Crete, live out the grace given to you. That's the overarching point. Live out the grace given to you. Why is this important? Well, we're going to need grace over the next few months. And as we receive grace, that grace is going to be poured into conversations, into meetings, into leadership, into your prayer life, into God's will for our lives. As we receive this grace, there may be different opinions, there may be different processes prioritized, but the way in which we engage each other as the church in filling this pastoral role must be seasoned with grace. Must be seasoned with grace. Our circumstance is not unlike the church at Crete. They are encountering the same thing. They are calling pastors. They are calling elders. And so for us, in chapter 3, Paul's going to give us three packages, so to speak, three wrapped-up packages of instruction for us. If you have some notes, here's the first, or I'll just give you the packages first. He gives us a reminder, he gives us a reflection, and he gives us a response. Overarching, to be saved by Christ means to live by grace. So how do we live by grace? We need a reminder, reflection, and response. And so if you remember, I'll just give you a little background here. If you remember, at the beginning of chapter 1, Paul's entire call as an apostle is for the sake of the faith of the people, for God's elect, that their knowledge and truth, which accords with the hope of eternal life, that would be promised and fulfilled. As we talked about these qualifications play out with the people, whether in the pastor's family or in his life or in his faithfulness to the gospel. And last week, Paul gave us the bookends of the Christian life to be preached by the pastor. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says that the grace of God had appeared in Christ, bringing salvation. There's the beginning of the Christian life. So for us, as we walk through this text, let's think about our own beginning of our Christian life. And then in verse 12 of chapter 2, he says that we are being sanctified. He gives us several descriptions. And then the end of the Christian life, which is the beginning of eternal life, for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. There's the ending. All that to say, once again, is that we are saved and changed by the grace of God, undeserved, unmerited grace of God. And so that needs to be our focus. That is the pinnacle of this passage, to be saved by Christ, but it also means to live by grace. And as we look at Paul's instruction, understand that to live out the Christian life is to live by grace. So let's read Titus 3. Paul says, Titus 3, this. Titus, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, so that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, for the next few moments as we hear your word, I would ask that you would speak to us, God. I ask that you would enliven our hearts, that you would shape our minds, that you would increase our infections for you, God, that we would walk away with a renewed hope and fellowship with one another. The call of our lives would be to lift you up, to glorify you in all that we have, all that we do, all that we are, God. That you would wash your word over us. We need a fresh anointing from your word, God. We need to be refreshed by it. We need instruction for our sanctification. So speak to us now, we ask, in the name of your Son. Amen. So here's what Paul says to Titus. Here's what he says from the get-go, verse chapter 3. Remind them, Titus. Remind them. Remind them to live out this grace, number one, by submitting to authority. That's the first thing. Here's the first thing for us, our reminder. Live out this grace by submitting to authority. Verse 1, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Paul uses the most difficult example for some of us Christians. Submission to outside authority of the church. I know your response might be, as I just saw people sit up, say, John, do you know the times we are living in? Do you ever pay attention? In fact, I think first century Crete isn't a whole lot different than 21st century America. Crete, the Cretans, were known for being opposed to the ruling government. They were constantly involved in skirmishes. And Paul is going to use them to tell us that we need to start from the outside when it comes to our sanctification, when it comes to living by grace. We need to start on the outside, and we need to move inward. Because even unbelievers can submit to rulers and authorities, can't they? But for us, we must be ready in every good work to submit to authority outside the church. This just isn't passive submission. It's not just a grin and bear it kind of submission, but it's to understand that even the worst civil authority is under the providence of God, as Mike prayed earlier. And as much as it is possible, under the authority of Christ, we are to submit to the ruling authorities. We are to obey laws, unless those laws dictate that we break God's law, because His law is the standard. We are to be reminded in obeying these laws and being a good citizen in our submission that the providence of God has been implemented by God over the government. Good or bad. And in doing that, we are practicing the providence of God in our own lives. That's what we're doing. And so we know that God exercises His providence over all. I mean, He raises up nations and He destroys them. He moves the hearts of kings. He holds them in His hands. And the temptation for us is to think that because authorities or civil magistrates or government are not reasonable, then our responsibility to submit is annulled. But that's not what Paul says. Take it up with Paul. Paul is clear that even in chapter 2 last week, that slaves are submit to their masters. They were to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. Why is he reminding the church here to submit to authorities? I mean, it seems a little out of place at first. Why is he doing that? Well, one of the reasons, I think this may be a residual reason, but one of the reasons is to protect the church from actual unnecessary persecution. Like, if you've been a Christian for long, you know that this journey is not always an easy journey, and there is enough war in your own heart resisting sin that we don't need unnecessary war or persecution for the church. Unnecessary. Persecution may come one day. There is no reason that we should think that the church is any different from the church the last 2,000 years. It may come, but if it does, let it be because of our faithfulness to God. Let it be because what Paul tells us in 1 Peter 4, when he's speaking, actually speaking of human institutions and emperors and governors there, he says that by doing good, we would put to silence the ignorant and foolish. Let it be for that reason. That in our conduct, when others speak of us as evildoers, that is the church, as they speak of us as evildoers, you can substitute bigot, intolerant, unenlightened, that they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of our salvation, their salvation. Not our anger, not our debate, not our rants, not our chants, but submission by grace. And in the context of calling a pastor, Paul is going to say, submit to authorities. While we should, again, resist laws that order and conflict with the law of God, and that was done, the Hebrew midwives did this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we see examples of this, but Paul's first admonition is for us to be good citizens with personal integrity for the good of others, practicing the providence of God outside the church, which leads to patience in practice of submission inside the church. How can a pastor expect congregants to honor spiritual authority That's good authority that confronts our own sin if the pastor will not honor authorities that are disconcerting. He should model it, and we should model it to one another. And I'm talking myself here. I am talking myself. In the church, authority is practiced with accountability, but submission to authority is practiced every day in life outside the church. Submission leads to compassion over contempt. And we pray for our leaders, as Mike did earlier. We adorn the gospel by how we respond to the grace given in our submission. I know it's not easy. Just tell you that. I know it's not easy. I was not going to say this, but I'm going to say this. So 4 years ago, I posted online a comment that I didn't think anybody else could see. And a dear woman in our church graciously texted me that night. And she said, "John, this is not who you are." She used gentleness and kindness. And I was like, delete, repent. That is not who we are as Christians. So let's think through, are we adorning the gospel? Paul goes on. He just cuts right to the quick. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Again, Paul is moving outside in. He's saying, be zealous to show perfect courtesy to all people. Perfect here means all. Courtesy and gentleness in our relationships with all. When our first instinct is to fight, we are called to think of the forgiveness given to us because we've been graced with the ability not to respond with evil. I think of my kids all the time in all these circumstances. But when it comes to chaos or, you know, just think about this. When you first have that baby for 6 months, we have lots of moms in here who have 6 months. It's like the apocalypse hits, right? You have there's no sleep or just little sleep over days and days and days. And all of a sudden you wake up in the middle of the night and you hear this faint crying and screaming. And, you know, you say, well, maybe I can run to the restroom real quick. And you open the door and you find yourself, you're in the closet, not even the bathroom. You don't even know where you are. And then you walk in the baby. But in all the chaos and all the crazy, what do? You pick up that child in the midst of that and you are gentle. Because God has graced you with the opportunity and the responsibility to love them like Jesus, image of God. And here's where Paul gives us a reflection here. He reminds us that when common sense says, let them know their place when it comes to authority, that grace says, and such were some of you. And he doesn't end there. We aren't motivated by guilt. We are motivated by the gospel. And he begins with a reflection. That reflection is this, that grace is lived out by being renewed by Christ himself. This is number two. Here's our reflection. Grace is lived out amongst ourselves by being renewed by Christ himself. When we reflect on what Christ has done to us, we are moved by grace that it would extend through us. This morning, we will spiritually feed on Christ. Our souls will approach his throne of grace, and we will be nourished by him, the person of Christ, in a mysterious way. Beforehand, we're going to confess our sin. We are going to reflect on the very reason that Christ came. We spiritually approach this throne, having been washed by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul opens a window of reflection for us through the person of Christ. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. I can't live by the grace of God by just reflecting a thing. I need a person. I need a person to image, to reflect. Grace is not just a substance here. That's the Roman Catholic view. Grace comes to us in a person as Christ comes to us. I must look at myself and then I must look at Christ by reflecting him. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, a little bit of a long quote, but I'll read it to you. That when it comes to sin, that you'll never make yourself feel that you are a sinner because there is a mechanism in you as a result of sin that will always be defending you against every accusation. We are all on very good terms with ourselves, and we can always put a good case for ourselves. Even if we try to make ourselves feel that we are sinners, we will never do it. There is only one way to know that we are sinners, and that is to have some dim, glimmering conception of God. We don't just feel the weight of sin because of sin. We feel the weight of sin because there's a holy God who brings wrath to punish the imbalance and the injustice in that sin. This holy God, though, gives himself in the person of Christ as himself. And I can actually reflect the rescue of him to me. I reflect him as I think about the first chapter of my own life, as you think about the first chapter of your life before you came to Christ. I reflect him sort of as a victim. I mean, Paul tells us, we were deceived and enslaved, but also have responsibility as an enemy of God. We were foolish, we were disobedient. But the point is that the goodness and the kindness of God appeared in Christ to us and changed us completely, completely, by his irresistible grace, undeservedly. We will never understand the grace of God until we remember who we are without him, who we were without him. For us, the people of God, in this journey that we're going to be on the next few weeks and months, we must set ever before us the reflection of the grace of God in the person of Christ. He must shape our conversation, our reactions, our responses. Again, I need this. For us, the people of God, Paul refocuses his reflection on the greatest gift of all, and that's Christ. Look at verse 4 and 5. This is actually, these three verses are considered by many the fullest statement of salvation in the New Testament. So here we are. When the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When Christ appears and then he ascends to the Father, we are not left spiritually in poverty. There is no deficit that we're left with because God regenerates and he renews and he sends his Holy Spirit to wash over it. It's like a picture. The picture here really is not of a small cup of taking a sip, but of a waterfall. The Holy Spirit washes over us. He renews us daily, constantly. As we worship, as we receive the means of grace, he renews us. He washes over us. How do I expect to work out this Spirit's work in my own life? And I think Paul, what he's getting at here in these few verses is that the answer really depends on what you think about Jesus and how his worth is to God. Because here's the deal. God's measure in these few verses, he measures out the Spirit in accordance with what the Son actually deserves. So that in my growth as a Christian, in relation to others, in relation to God, the Son's reward is my reward. The Father pours out his Spirit, giving us rebirth and constant renewal. So how does it measure up to God? How is my reward and renewal measured in terms of the reward given to Christ? Because that's the equivalence of the measure of the Spirit to me. He continually gives. I'll give you an example. Even this morning, the last thing I heard as I was leaving the house is my son Knox standing at the refrigerator and commanding, "I want apple juice." He is addicted and obsessed with apple juice. And so what do? Well, it's a lot of sugar. I mean, he drinks it all the time. So many diapers, he's drinking all the time. And so we dilute it. We put water in it constantly, constantly, right? But if I don't give him enough, he knows. He recognizes that it's actually just a little bit of flavored, colored apple juice on the top with all the water. That is not what the Spirit... There is no dilution. The Spirit of God comes and washes over us as we receive grace. It is so important that we continue to embrace the means of grace because he gives us favor. Think about the measure of the kindness of God in our lives. There is nothing more he could have given us. He gave us himself. in verse 4, his son, in verse 6, his spirit. There is nothing more that he could have done for us. He justified us with great cost to himself. Verse 7, he regenerated and renews us. Verse 5, there is nothing more that he could have promised. He promised eternal life in verse 6. And he saved us to become heirs with him in verse 7. This reflection, these measures, these comparisons, they lay the groundwork for Christian practice for us, which is to be profitable. It's to emphasize and stress good works to one another and to be profitable to one another. So over the next few weeks, as we constantly are in search of a pastor, as we walk through the process, we need to constantly be going back to what God has done. We need to constantly be reflecting on the gospel that Christ has built and is building his church. This reflection builds a foundation for us. It gives us confidence. It gives us humility. It gives us praise for him. It gives us love for one another and kindness, the kindness that Christ has shown us. Lastly, number three. Paul says, here's a response. Living by grace results in being devoted to good works. Living by grace results in being devoted to good works. So we have a reflection, we have a reminder, a reflection, and a response. Under the authority of God's providence, renewed by Christ, and then lastly, devoted to good works. This pouring out of the Spirit that he describes here in those few verses is not abstract. He says this in 8. This saying is trustworthy, Titus. Insist on these things so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works, that which is excellent and profitable for one another. How do I live out a life of grace? I become devoted to what is profitable for one another. I work out my salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works in me to work and will his good pleasure to his glory. This is played out in the avoidance of unprofitable minor issues, yet playing up the major issues. Prolonged debate over insignificant things really in our lives creates more heat than light, so that oftentimes nothing is accomplished. So doctrine is very important. I love doctrine. But if agreement on secondary issues can't be attained, then we must respect and love each other. That's the Christian default. Let's keep the major things the major and the minor the minor. See, even Paul works this out actually in verse 13. He talks about Apollos. And if you remember in 1 Corinthians 1, that Apollos, there were camps that were set up in some ways, and there was a little bit of division and contention. And Apollos is a great orator, a great speaker and preacher. And Paul says there, and he says here, he says, no, we don't have those. Remember Apollos. Remember, support him. See that he lacks no good thing. He keeps the main thing here, living out the grace of God. So as we continue over the next few months, may we be reminded that Christ was under authority. He did not account equality with God something to be grasped, but he was humbly obedient. May we reflect on the outpouring of grace that we're given in the gospel, renewed by Christ, not leaving us wanting. May we respond in with devotion to Christ and devotion to one another. Christ himself is our greatest good. He brings unity and humility for us as we live out grace. Let's pray. Father, it is our desire to obey your word, your very words to us. And I confess, it is not easy many times. But because you give us your Spirit, because your Spirit empowers us, may we gain strength. May we receive grace even at this table now. May our hearts be enlightened, empowered, assured, that we would desire only what you desire, only your will. Feed us now. Speak to us. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.